Topic for today is about being blessed. And I ask the question, are you blessed? Do you feel blessed? And you might ask me, well, yeah, what does it mean to be blessed? A few weeks ago we had Spud up here and he gave his message and he mentioned TED Talks. And that's a YouTube series that's got ideas worth spreading. And he said the things that make these TED Talks interesting and inspiring is that somebody is sharing their story. They're telling their story. Anyway, I listened to one recently, and it was Cameron Russell. And she's a model. Anyway, she comes on the stage, and she's looking drop-dead gorgeous. She's from her hair, beautiful, shiny hair, right down to her 8-inch high heels. And she's wearing a very short dress. Anyway, she introduces herself. She talks about being a model. And then all of a sudden, she stops, and she goes, I detect there's a tension in the room. And that tension relates to my dress. And she's correct, because you can be pretty sure the guys are focused. Are they listening? Probably not, but they're focused. And the women are sitting there going, that dress is short. Is there someone we can talk to about that dress? So, anyway, then she says, look, I'll do an outfit change. Well, if she didn't have the attention of the men before, she's got it now. Anyway, she goes to the side, she gets this skirt, it's a wraparound skirt, so she wraps this skirt around, it's a full-length skirt. She takes her high heels off and puts some flats on, and then she gets a jumper, and she puts this jumper over the top. And so, in 15 seconds, she's transformed her image. And she puts a slide up on the PowerPoint, and it's an exotic photo of a model. And underneath it says, image is powerful. And then she clicks another slide, and it's another one, a model in a seductive pose, and it says, image is superficial. And for the rest of her talk, she tells her story, she dismantles the image that we can have of models, where we can put them up on a pedestal and almost make gods out of them. And as she tells her story, she talks about being privileged, or we might use the word blessed. And she says two things happened to give her this life that helped her earn a lot of money and get fame. And she said one was legacy. Legacy is the stuff that's handed down to us. So the legacy says that this criteria is what it makes for you to be a beautiful woman. And the second one was that she won the gene lottery. In other words, her genes and chromosomes, they all lined up just like all the stars and planets lining up, and she had the looks and everything that fit the criteria that made her the perfect model. And as she talked, she was quite candid. She was quite open and honest, and she shared stuff about herself. She shared her insecurities. She talked about the fact that every day she worries about how she looks. It's actually a pressure for her. And she shared some of her photos. She put photos on the screen. There'd be contrasting photos. One of her as a model looking, you know, absolutely stunning. And then there was one of her down the beach with her grandma, and she's just wearing this one-piece bathing suit. And she looked quite daggy, to be honest. And then there was another photo of her in a glamour shot, and then one of her with her girlfriends playing soccer. Again, looking very daggy. And a few photos like that. And so at the end of it, she's transformed for her image of being this, you know, amazing goddess type thing to just the girl next door, just plain ordinary, the girl next door. And so what she did, she brought us to this crisis. She brought us to this point where we have this paradigm shift, where this world, this view that we had, this image, she turned it on its head. Well, what if you're not blessed? There was another one that I listened to, a TED Talk, and it was Sam Burns. And when you see him for the first time, he was actually sitting down in a chair. He looked quite old and frail. He could be anywhere, you know, looking at him between 60 or 80 years of age. Sam Burns is 17 years of age, and he has the disease progeria, which manifests itself as premature aging. So 350 people in the world, like one in 8 million. So talk about winning the gene lottery, but for Sam it's at the other end of the scale. And as he tells his story, he talks about the things that he likes. He talks about the challenges and what comes along with having this disease. But he also talks about his dreams. And one of his dreams came true. He had the dream to play the snare drum in a marching band, but actually on the field. And because he only weighs 50 kilos, having the snare drum and the harness, which is probably, you know, 30-odd kilos, it was just physically impossible. But with the help of an engineer, he was able to get a really lightweight harness, and he was able to go out on the marching band and march and play. And they show a video clip for about 20 seconds, and it was just inspiring to watch him out there, just the joy on his face as he's playing the drums. But you might feel bad for Sam. You might feel sorry for him, thinking, man, what, you know, what a life. You know, life's really given him the short straw. But his message was very powerful. His message was really compelling. And he said, I want you to know I have a happy life. And it was like something that, wow. And a turning point for him was when he understood about progeria. And he showed a couple of slides. There was two contrasting slides. And one was just a normal healthy cell that most of us would have. And it looked at, you know, this round, spherical, robust-looking cell. And then beside it was a photo of the progeria cell, which is similar, but it's got this distorted, sort of a little bit dehydrated or like a sort of a sultana, you know, it's distorted. And what he said was, when he came to the understanding of what it actually was that had caused his situation, he was okay with that because he realised that that progeria did not define him. And it's such an important point. Our looks, whether they're good or not, whatever we define as good looks, don't define who we are. Our health, whether we have amazing health or we have absolutely horrendous health, that does not define us. Money, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, it doesn't define us. And our mistakes, our shortcomings, our failings, or the things that we achieve, those things don't define us. So it comes back to this image that we have in our head. And again, it brings us to this crisis in our thinking, this paradigm shift where we view the world a certain way, and then all of a sudden something is viewed and it turns it upside down. So what about you? What if you had the chance for a TED Talk? Would you be like, yes, give me a chance, I'll get up there, I can change the world, I've got something worth sharing, I've got an idea that will help change this world, make it a better place. Would you be excited about that? Is that something you would love to do? Or you might say, no, no one wants to hear my story. No, my story is one of pain, suffering. Mine's one of fear and isolation. No. Mine's one of loneliness, living with people and all these people around me and being so lonely. Or one of anxiety or abandonment. As a matter of fact, my pain's so intense, I actually work hard at finding ways to numb that pain. Now, I'm a little bit like Sam. I won the booby prize. But unfortunately, I can't be philosophical like Sam. Because I actually happen to believe in God. But where is he? Where is God in all this? You know, I pray, I talk, and there's this deafening silence. You know what? I tried to be good. I tried to do the right thing. I said my prayers. I did my study. I fasted. I tried to do things to help people. And you know, somehow it wasn't enough. And at the end, I'm left with this emptiness, this void, like this hole in my soul. Who'd want to hear my story? You know, I've never measured up. Never been good enough or smart enough or pretty enough or disciplined enough. I've never made the mark. And I'm actually left with this sense of shame, this sense of, you know, being worthless. And if I'm really honest, I wouldn't get up there because if I was really honest, I'd be angry. I'd probably say things I've been bottling up for a long time. You know, God, where is he? He's off in the distance somewhere. But deep down in your heart, there's something there that tells you, but it's not meant to be like this. It's not meant to be like this. It's not meant to be. I don't believe this is how it's supposed to be. And this is the point where I'd like to challenge you. This is the point, if you've ever faced that I'd like to say to you, you actually are blessed. The fact that you recognise that something is wrong is proof that the Spirit of God is working in you. Barry prayed today, and sometimes when Barry prays, Barry's heart and emotions come out. And I always sit there thinking, these are the tears of God. It's something very precious, and I always am very touched by Barry's prayers. When you look around the world and you see the abject poverty, and then in contrast you see people with wealth that is so disproportionate, it's actually vulgar. It actually offends your sensibilities. When you see suffering, people being oppressed by people in power, that it just makes you angry. When you see somebody who, because of their position of power, whatever it be, inflicting something on someone that affects them for the rest of their lives and causes the rest of their lives to the point where you're so angry, you actually want to go ahead and punch someone. It makes you so upset. When you see the oppression of, you know, they talk about slavery, and in our modern world, and I'm coming to believe that slavery today is worse than it's ever been. It's actually sickening, the thought of it. But this is where I believe we're actually blessed. And you say, why? Because this is the point, I believe, where God meets us face to face, where we can actually almost smell his breath. Because your feelings, the things that you're feeling, what you're going through, your story is important to God. And God is interested in hearing it. You say, well, he's God. He knows my story. He knows what's going on. No, he actually wants you to share your story. He wants to hear about it. He wants to immerse himself in your story. Because God is a relational being. And in this process of immersing himself in your story, becoming one with you, something happens. We actually start to immerse ourselves in his relation, in his life, and in his story, because that's how relationships work. And at this point, we're faced with a crisis. We're faced with this paradigm shift, and it has to do with how we view God. Because when we view God as this God who's off in the distance, who wound the universe up and kicked it into gear, and then he's off doing his own thing, and we're just sitting here dealing with it. When we have that concept, and yet in our heart, we have this knowing. So there's a conflict between what's in our heart and what's in our head, the things that we've learned over the years, the things that we've been taught, lies that we've been fed, things that have been explained to us about God, and our life's experiences. In Matthew 28, it's the Great Commission. And this is where Jesus said, go out and make disciples of men and baptize them into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why did he say that? Because this has being baptized, being immersed into the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is how God deals with the problem of revealing his heart to us. The Holy Spirit, which is actually God living in us, actually enables us to understand, begin to understand and comprehend the stuff of God. Without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to do that. It also enables us to actually believe the things about God, the things that God reveals to us. And as well as that, the Holy Spirit actually intercedes and prays on our behalf, prays for us at times when we can't pray. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, a point where everything is just so bad, you don't even know what to pray. You actually can't pray. You're almost just groaning. And at that point, the Holy Spirit is actually interceding and praying on your behalf. Psalm 31, verse 9. It says, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, and my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I'm the utter contempt of my neighbours and an object of dread to my closest friends. To those who see me on the street, they flee from me. This is some pain. Somebody really at that rock bottom. And yet the Holy Spirit is actually praying on our behalf. I'll just jump to the end of to verse 15. And it says, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies. From those who pursue me, let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. It needs the Holy Spirit to say those words. Save me in your unfailing love. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was both man and God. And if we look historically, if anything in the Christian environment has come under attack, it's that truth that Jesus was both man and God. And as the Son of God, he's entered into our brokenness. God has come in flesh to actually enter into our story, to become part of our story, to immerse himself into our story to the point where he could actually be face to face, that we could smell his breath. It was that close. And in that process of entering into our world, entering into our story, immersing himself, becoming part of our story, he took on our brokenness. And in that relational situation, we become part of his story. And so when it says that Christ overcame sin and death, it's because our brokenness, when you put it with God's perfection, God wins. And that is how God does for us what is impossible for us to do. Isaiah 50, verse 4, and it says, the Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the words that sustain the weary. Can you put up your hand and say, oh, that's me. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. Okay, I'm off the list. I was off the list a while before. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard, and I did not hide my face from the mocking and the spitting. So here we are talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ entering into our brokenness. And this is on our best day how we behave in our brokenness. And Christ took on our brokenness and he's healed it. In verse 10 of Isaiah 50, it says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. And we see that Christ, when he went to the cross, he trusted in the Father. He prayed, "Take this, if I can have this cup taken away." But he trusted in his Father. 2 Samuel 22. This is David's song of prayer. And here we have an example of man being immersed in the Father-Son-Holy Spirit relationship. And this psalm, as you read it, has got some incredible imagery in it. And sometimes people are a bit nervous about imagery, about metaphor, because they're like, oh, well, you know, people who are non-Christians will think the Bible's full of, you know, all this imagery and mystery and stuff. But we have to realise that if God is a metaphysical God and we're physical, he needs this imagery, and he's using literature to teach us. He's using a form that, instead of just having words and dot points, he's using something where all of a sudden the words come to life. They have these pictures and allows us to understand God beyond just our physical comprehension. And in this process, we start to see the heart of God. We see that God has a heart for us, a heart where he immerses himself into our story, and he wants us to immerse ourselves into that Father, Son, Holy Spirit relationship. Verse 1 of 2 Samuel 22. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said, The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. When I saw the word rock, I remembered, it says, when Christ asked Peter, you know, who am I? And Peter said something in the form of, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. So this understanding is revealed to us from God, and it can only be revealed because the Holy Spirit is working in us. Verse 3. Sorry, I'll jump to verse 4. It says, I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies. Verse 5, it says, the waves of death swirled about me, and the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. And if we look at the imagery of the Bible, we see that whenever it talks about the sea, when it talks about the waves thrashing, when it talks about people being overwhelmed by the waves, the imagery is really talking about the forces of evil trying to overwhelm us, to drown us. And if you think about it, when we see the imagery of the Bible and we see when Jesus calmed the storm, that calming of the storm was so that people could relate to the imagery of the scriptures where God is saying Christ is in charge. He is God. And when he says calm the storm calms. He's in charge. When Jesus walked on the water, he was showing, I'm God. I'm in charge. The evil forces cannot prevail. When it says in Revelations, there will be no more sea, this God's saying, I'm going to do away with death and evil. There's this consistency in what God's teaching us. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. I am in distress. I called on the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My voice came to his ears. And in this Father-Son relationship, when the Holy Spirit is praying for us, when God is praying for us, we can count on the fact that his words come to the ears of the Father. And then it says the earth trembled and quaked and the foundations of the heaven shook and trembled because he was angry. And we can hear those words and go, man, I had an angry dad. I know what this means, and you can almost want to turn off. But stay with me. Stay with me on this. Why is God angry and who is he angry with? Smoke rose from his nostrils, consuming fire from his mouth, burning coals blazing out. Here again we have this imagery. This God who is larger than life, who's showing us this picture, he is angry, and the forces of nature aren't even enough to show us how powerful God is. He parted the heavens and he came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. Again, if we look in scripture, we see where Christ ascended into heaven, into the clouds, where he'll come back in the clouds. It's showing God is in charge of the elements. The imagery is important. Don't lose it. He mounted the cherubim and flew, and he soared on the wings of the wind. God is in charge of the angelic realm. He's God. He's great. Don't lose this. It's important. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark clouds, rain clouds of the sky. And out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. And the Lord thundered from heaven, the voice of the Most High resounded. And if you've ever seen an incredible storm with lightning and thunder, where the point where you're actually starting to go, man, this is getting scary. This imagery is important to remember. This is showing the power of God, showing that God is even bigger than this. But this is God wants us to understand his power. And he's angry, and there's a fight. Someone's picked a fight, and he's coming to fight. And we've got to be, we're just starting to get the imagery. Who's he coming to get? And it says the valley of the sea were exposed. All the lies, the deception, that the sea, this oppressor, are being exposed. And the foundation of the earth are being laid bare. The truth's going to come to light. And at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of his breath and his nostrils. The breath of his nostrils. Jesus breathed life. God breathed life into Adam. The breath of life, the breath of God, that the life's there. And in all this power, in all this force, where God is just using this incredible power, and we're thinking, oh man, I grew up in an angry environment, and there was a lot of collateral damage. But with God, in amongst all this power, in amongst all this anger that God is dealing with, he directs it at one place. He directs it at this oppressive force. And then it says, and he reached down from high and he took hold of me. And if you think about the tenderness of that moment in all this violence and fighting and everything that's happening, and in this tender moment where it says he reached down and he took hold of me and he drew me out of the deep waters. Hang on to that tender moment. If you're ever in a black spot, hang on to that tender moment. He rescued me from the powerful enemy. The powerful enemy, from the foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me into this spacious place. Think about the spacious place. This place where it's a place of rest, a place where you can take a deep breath and you can let it out. Try that every once in a while. Just try. It's actually therapeutic. It's actually scientifically proved to take a deep breath and let it out. He brought me into this spacious place and he rescued me. Why? Why would God do that? Why? I've bolded it, highlighted it in your Bible. It says, because he delighted in me. Hang on to that. Hang on to that, because he delighted me. What an incredible legacy we have inherited. This is a God of love. And we've won the gene lottery. We actually have God living in us. He's there. That defines us. And so the keystone, the capstone that holds this whole structure together is that God has done this. Why? Because he delights in us. He delights in you. He delights in me. So the original question, are we blessed? Most definitely, yes.